Welcome. You're listening to sermons and talks from Providence Church in Brisbane. We believe that God speaks to us through his word, the Bible. So we pray that as you listen, you'll be encouraged and challenged to love Jesus and live for him. For more information about Providence Church, please visit our website, www.providencechurch.com.au.
Chapter 5, verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband.
Heavenly Father, I thank you that we can come to your word today and we can sit under it, that you have wisdom to give us, that you have guidance to give us, that you've called us to live out our faith as Christians, as your children. You've called us to be a people who walk in love and light and wisdom. And we pray that as we do that, we'll consider how that affects our relationships, especially relationships like marriage, which we'll be addressing today. I pray that you'll speak to our hearts and you'll use myself and Heidi today as well to preach faithfully and speak faithfully on this topic. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Some of you guys might have heard of a TV series or a book called The Handmaid's Tale. Right? It was a novel that came out in the 1980s, then made into a TV series, and this is a screenshot of the show itself. If you don't know anything about it, it's a story. It's set in a dystopian future, just very near future, and what has happened is the American government has been overtaken by fanatical religious people, a movement. Natural disasters have plunged the planet into environmental chaos, and women are considered to be property of the state. And most of the women have become infertile, and the state has stripped women of all their rights and freedoms. They're not allowed to read, listen to music, share their feelings, to work a job, have a bank account, or walk down the street alone. The remaining fertile women become handmaids, forced into sexual servitude and surrogacy in a desperate attempt to repopulate humankind. Their role is purely for reproduction. And rather than calling it science fiction, Margaret Atwood, the author of the novel, has said that she would classify it as speculative fiction, in the sense that it could happen in society. Now, every time I see a news article on my Facebook, social media about a fundamentalist, extreme religious person treating their wife like property, you'll see someone in the comments say something like, "This is the real life Handmaid's Tale." What has happened is we see this in the world, and it makes religion and often Christianity look bad, doesn't it? As if Christians and Christianity promotes women having less rights. Christianity promotes women where their role is merely to be married and reproduce and raise and care for the family. And so when books and shows like The Handmaid's Tale portray this type of world where women are subjugated at the hands of men, or we see bad men, bad husbands, demanding it of their wives, it's so easy, isn't it, to point the finger at religion, to point the finger at religion and its problems. What does the Bible actually say, though? What does the Bible actually say about husbands and wives in Christian marriage? How do we come and see a gospel-centered marriage as well, the vision of a gospel-centered marriage in our churches? If you're a member of Providence, how do you want to encourage this vision of marriage in our church as well? You see, God gives us direction. He gives us guidance to have gospel-shaped marriages and marriages that flourish for our good and the good of those around us. And that's what we're going to look at today. Now, context is always important, right? We're in chapter 5 of Ephesians. Chapters 1 to 3 really establishes our new identity in Christ, that we're saved by grace through faith. We're saved into this new community of believers, the church, and we're living out this new identity now. And from chapter 4 onwards, we begin hearing how that identity then overflows. It shapes how we live in practice. It gets really practical. Last week, we heard about how living as God's children now, if we call God our Father and we're His children, we're called to walk in love and light and in wisdom and by His Spirit. And so verse 21, which is the beginning of our reading today that we just read, it begins with the words, I got on the screen, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We need to read that first before we read what's next, because this frames the whole section of what he's about to say. Ephesians 5:22 onwards, about husbands, wives. Next week, we're going to cover parents and children and masters and slaves. That's what he goes into in chapter 6. But this is where it begins. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We're called to live out this principle that's seen throughout the Bible. We're called to humble service and sacrifice for the sake of seeing others lifted up in the gospel. Others lifted up for the glory of Christ, because Christ does that for us. His life was given up for us in sacrifice, in submission to God and to people, as he looked not to his own needs, but to the needs of others. Christ is our model. And so with that in mind, Paul, who writes this letter to the Ephesian church, he's going to outline what that type of attitude is going to look like in everyday relationships, right? And he begins with married relationships here that we read today. So let's read verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. It's easy to read this and think, well, Paul, the apostle who's writing to the Ephesian church, he's speaking into a patriarchal society, isn't he? Where men are heads of households and everyone had to listen to the head of the household because society around them had given them that status and authority, right? You'd be right to think that of the culture. That was the culture that they were living in. But what Paul is doing here is actually really amazing. He's completely transforming the view of what status and authority looks like with a greater vision. A vision, a gospel vision of how a marriage can flourish for those in the church. To understand that, though, we have to go back to creation. We have to go all the way back to creation, to the beginning of our Bibles, because that's where men and women were first designed and where the first marriage was instituted. All right? So in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it says this: God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Already in that verse, we see that men and women are created equally in value and status. But God also establishes that there's a difference in their roles. In Genesis 2, the Lord God said, "It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." And so God creates the first woman, Eve, to be Adam's helper. And before you think God is anti-woman because, you know, she's a helper, or think, you know, being a helper is inferior, understand that God describes himself as a helper to his people. Here, I've got a couple of passages. "I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." It's in Psalm 121. In the next verse, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?" Hebrews 13. And John 14, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever." He's talking about the Holy Spirit there. Now, let me ask you, if our majestic and powerful God describes himself as a helper, then the role is far from being weak or inferior, isn't it? God, what he does there is he redefines our cultural idea of being a helper, and shows us it doesn't mean that the role is less equal or less valuable. God actually affirms that men need help. And how can a woman be of any help unless she's strong and competent and wise? Once we can see that understanding of who, a woman made in the image of God and her value and dignity, it elevates a wife's value and role in marriage, doesn't it? We have to establish these two things first, which I've just outlined here. We are all called to submit as we follow Christ. We've said that, and we've seen that in verse 21. And we're created equal in value and dignity, different in our marriage roles. Remember, Paul is writing into a culture that is highly patriarchal, right? The culture treated women as lesser in value and dignity, Women were only good to be wives who bore and raised children or used for sexual gratification as mistresses or prostitutes. Men would be the ones who initiate divorce. Men would be the ones who commit infidelity. Men would be the ones who have polygamous marriages. And so Paul, he's speaking into that. And he gives a countercultural, a radical command and expectation to Christian marriages and husbands. And this is what he says to husbands. I'm going to address this first. Verse 25 to 28. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. I'm going to stop there. That's remarkable. What Paul has instructed men in the way that they treat women would have been radically unreasonable to the thought of men in the Roman culture. Verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives. Wives are being loved. If you know anything about the Greek language, you know there are different ways of expressing love, isn't there? In English, we just say love, and that's the word we use for everything. Like the same way I love my wife, I also love fried chicken. But we know I mean something different when I talk about my wife, right? In the Greek language, there's the one way of saying love, it's a romantic and sexual love between couples. We see this in the Hollywood movies and the rom-coms. There's a love between friends. That's another way of saying love. I have male friends who we mutually express that we love each other. You know, we try to do it in a very masculine, I love you, bro. Hey, you know, I love you, bro, right? You know, I got a friend in Melbourne, actually. Every time he calls me, he makes it a priority to say, hey, I love you, bro, before we hang up, every time we talk on the phone. It's important. It's a friendship love. There's a type of love between a child and parent as well, and siblings in a family. It's family love. But there's also a fourth type of love. And that's a love here in the Bible that's described. The word is agape in Greek. Some of you might have heard that word, agape. A love that is used to describe God's love for us. It's a sacrificial, unconditional, selfless love. It requires you to lay down your entire life for the good of the other person, just like Jesus did for us. And so that's the love here that's being described. Christian men, husbands, future husbands, we're called to sacrificially lead our wives and love them like Jesus did, to give up ourselves for our wives, to die for them. Let me start by telling you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't give us permission for abuse or violence. And what has happened over the years is there's this understanding of men leading wives has been so twisted, it's been so perverted, misunderstood by people in and outside of the church. Oh, it actually makes me angry sometimes. I do need to give a trigger warning because I'm about to mention a news article regarding domestic violence. But in 2017, investigations were being made into the church and how this idea of male headship had led to cases of domestic violence. There's an ABC article that came out. Shattering the silence, Australians tell their stories of surviving domestic violence in the church. If you keep reading this article, the first few lines of the article says this: raped for decades, scalded with hot water, punched in the shower, hit, shoved, strangled, yelled at daily, told to submit to sexual abuse. They're all examples of women who have been victims, who think the Bible gives them the right to do these things. Men who think that they can physically and emotionally abuse their wives based on their gender. That the wife has to do what they say no matter what. And they read this verse, verse 22, and they weaponize it against women, against their wives. And these are men who claim to be Christian. Some of them are Christian pastors. And it's despicable. Let me be clear, this is not right. This is a sinful twisting of what God designed as good and used for personal advantage. It's not love. It's not sacrificial. It's not unconditional love. And what angers me the most is that they do it in the name of Jesus. They trample on the goodness of God, and they completely misrepresent the church and what we do stand for. But most importantly, they hurt their wives, the women God calls them to protect and sacrifice for. For the record, God in the Bible doesn't support domestic violence. physical, spiritual, or emotional abuse in marriages. If any wife feels trapped or imprisoned in their own home, you should call the police. You should take action. You should leave and get to a place of safety. Talk to someone for support. I know for me, I couldn't stand by passively and allow that to happen if I was made aware that was happening right here in our church. When we come back to Ephesians, what does it look like then? What does it look like to love as Christ loved the church? Well, I think love requires sacrifice, doesn't it? And going back to this passage, we sacrifice, we give ourselves up for our wives. Jesus says when he came to this world, he didn't come to be served, he came to serve. That was how he expressed his leadership. He was a sacrificial leader. He didn't come as a dictator or enforce his way upon others, did he? He lived a life worthy of respect. He led through his humility, his compassion, showing mercy and grace as he served others. And then he died on a cross for sinners like you and I. That's the gospel. In his sacrificial love, he leads his church. The gospel shows us what true leadership looks like. And men, we're meant to model our leadership, our headship, in the footsteps of the crucified Savior in our marriages. We get to take the role of Christ and suffer and die for our wives and our families. It's our privilege. It's our privilege to give up our privileges for the sake of Jesus and those we're called to love. And so in the context of unconditional love for our wives, it leaves no room for pride or passiveness, does it? At one extreme, men are often known to be proud and arrogant, a lot of ego there, there's a lot of that toxic masculinity we see in our culture. On the other extreme, we have men who are passive and timid, who don't take initiative, and they often will end up with women who are like their mothers, to clean up after them and do their laundry and cook them dinner. That's what they expect of them, at least. Either extreme is not godly masculinity, nor is it godly marriage. The Bible calls for us to be men who will sacrifice, who seek godliness, who put aside their pride, their ego, their passivity, their laziness, who seek integrity, who take initiative, who listen, who care, who humbly serve. Someone who is actively involved in the decision making. Man, don't be that guy who says, oh, I don't mind whatever you want every single time. Don't be that guy. Be actively involved in decision making, particularly around spiritual matters. And then with that decision, bear the responsibility, bear the cost of those decisions. Even if your wife made those decisions, you're the one who's the head of the house. You bear the responsibility. You're a team. But most importantly, prioritize the needs of your wife above your own. Lay down your wife. Lay down your life for your wife. Lay down your wife. Lay down your life for your wife for the glory of Christ. That's the role of husbands in gospel-centered marriages. When we do that well, it's a snapshot, isn't it? It's a small snapshot of how Christ loves his church. But secondly, what does this love look like? It also means we lead them to love Christ more. Verse 27 says it, doesn't it? To present her to himself, to God, as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish. Right? That's the idea. The goal of the Christian husband is to see your wife flourish and thrive in her faith and her love for Jesus. God actually holds us husbands accountable and responsible for our wife's spiritual journey and faith. Did you know that? So are you modeling and behaving and speaking in a way that helps her to treasure and love Jesus more? Are you the one on Sunday mornings helping your family to be on time for church and making that a priority every Sunday? Are you the one suggesting how the family can commit to a Bible study group or growing together with our church family? Are you prioritizing God even in the busy seasons of life? Are you encouraging your family to serve? Are you still involved even with the busyness of work or the season of life when you have young children? Do you initiate prickly conversations with gentleness and empathy? In hard times, do you point your wife to the security and love and peace of Jesus because he's the Savior, not you? Men, we're not the hero of the story. Jesus is. As much as you want to be the knight in shining armor, point them to Jesus. That's where they're going to find their security. He loves her infinitely more than you ever will. Husbands, lead your wives towards Jesus. Help her to grow in holiness. I heard another pastor say this. As a husband, we should hope that our wives will be more like Jesus by the very virtue that they're married to you. Do you want me to say that again? We should hope that our wives will be more like Jesus by the very virtue that they're married to you. Let me be clear, the Holy Spirit does the sanctifying work internally of changing us. But husbands, we're held accountable before God. So we must seek to lead in faithful, humble service, worthy of respect. And so maybe in practice, you can ask her, how can you be praying for her? And actually pray with her. Ask how she's going. Ask her how you can support her needs and what she might be struggling with. Open the Bible with her. Talk about spiritual matters like what she got out of the sermon on Sunday and how you can both apply it in your lives, everyday life. Or how much money you can give to be generous, to gospel work together as a family. Talk about these matters. Find ways to celebrate her and who they are in God. Encourage her to thrive with her God-given talents and gifts and to serve God together as a team. Create an environment of safety and trust to discuss matters of faith in humility and invite and also receive feedback too to show her that it's safe to be vulnerable. And one more thing, we all need to do some self-reflection. Start asking, why do I struggle to lead? Is it our ego? Is it our stubbornness, our pride? Are we passive? Are we lazy? Are we not considerate of our wife's needs? We aren't perfect. I know I'm not. I need to be ready to say sorry. I need to ask for forgiveness from God and from my wife when I do fail to lead and serve her well. But there's this line here. I think it's really important. Verse 28 that says, love your wife as if she's your own body, as if you're caring for your own body, right? There's an assumption here that you are caring for yourself, which also means if you're not caring for yourself, if you're abusing yourself, if you're getting drunk every other weekend, addicted to porn or gaming, if you're depressed and you're lashing out at your wife or you've switched off and you're not engaging with her anymore, you need help. You need help. Firstly, from Christ and the freedom he gives us, and potentially from a professional who can help you to work through your deeper issues, your traumas, your anxieties. How can you love your wife in a healthy and holistic way if you're drowning yourself? I need to say that because we all bring our baggage into marriages. And often as men, we're too proud to get help. Friends, Christian marriage isn't a solo adventure. We don't do it on our own. I have brothers who keep me accountable and support me when I'm struggling. I need the help of my wife who prays for me and encourages me in my gifts. And I prayerfully depend on our God to work in me, to change me, to be the man he wants me to be. Men, we need to accept help. And as we do that, we can be a better man who lives out his faith with selfless and humble sacrifice so that he points his wife and the world around us to the greater leader, our head, Jesus. I'm going to invite Heidi to the stage. She's going to speak and she's going to share some thoughts on the role of Christian wives from this passage.
Hello, I'm on. Good morning. So I'm going to start with some promises that I made 13 years ago. They're big ones. I, Heidi, in the presence of God, take you, Mikey, to be my husband. I promise to love and honor you as the head of our home, respect and trust you as my spiritual leader in marriage, and share all that I am with you as my best friend in life. I promise to consider your interests and dreams as my own so that when you lead, I will follow. Whatever the future holds, you are the man that I will stand by to treasure and serve. Now, I am a writer, so I know how to write pretty words that don't really reflect reality. The truth is, there is not a single year where I've kept these promises perfectly. I wrote these vows after reading this very passage in Ephesians 5 and deciding that I was going to trust these words even though they so challenged the beliefs and values that I grew up with. I'll admit that when I first read these words, I was shocked and offended. Firstly, the call to submit, it sounded so demeaning to women, as though our value and competency could never be equal to that of a man. I grew up in an all-girls selective school, which taught me that women should strive for greatness and that greatness is defined by one's ability to lead, to be heard, and to strive with ambition. For 6 years, I was reminded that my school educated Australia's very first female lawyer, radiophysicist, and even a governor. I believe that women don't need no man, and that it's up to us to fight for our worth and value through success and self-sufficiency. And so the call to submit, it just sounded so demeaning. Secondly, I found the call to submit potentially dangerous. This isn't every woman's story, but I grew up in a world where fathers ruled with an iron fist and mothers were silenced, where sons were valued over daughters and children were punished for saying no. My parents have become Christian and my father has apologized to my mother and they enjoy a really great and healthy marriage. But prior to this change, I actually had no understanding of what a healthy marriage should look like. And it meant that at times I did submit myself to men who would harm me because I just didn't know better. So for a woman like me who developed a fear of trusting men, the call to submit, it sounded so dangerous. And I wonder how many women in this room actually resonate with some of my stories. Have you experienced betrayal or dismissal or abandonment or a sense of inequality so that you now struggle to trust that God's word is truly good for women? And so I want to now share the one truth that has so redefined for me the perspective on leadership, power, and the value of submission and respect in relationships. And it's this. It's very simple. Even Jesus chose to submit. Even Jesus chose to submit. Unlike the kings and Pharisees of the first century who wielded power for selfish ambition, Jesus was a servant king who withheld his power to save us. His submission to the cross is not evidence of weakness, but of true greatness. And to me, that is a king worth following. When I see the role and value of Christ's submission in the gospel, the call to submit, it no longer sounds as dangerous and demeaning as it once did. And I'm so encouraged that when I submit, I'm actually growing to become more like Christ. I'm growing in faith and trust and humility and dependence. And isn't that the goal of every Christian, married or not? To become more like Christ. It's written in the first two verses of this very chapter, walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Hopefully I've kind of redeemed the word submission. But what does it look like in marriage? Now this passage, it doesn't tell us clearly what we should or shouldn't do, but it does clearly share two things that define what a posture or attitude of submission should look like. So firstly, a wife's submission is motivated by her reverence for Jesus. Our motivation for submission is never out of fear or inferiority, but because of our respect for Jesus and wanting to please him. When we submit in marriage, joyfully and willingly, we are ultimately submitting to God's word and expressing that we trust him. The implication here is that godly submission is always a voluntary choice, which means if you're doing it out of fear or to avoid abuse, then please know this is not what God wants for you. Submitting yourself to sinful or harmful behaviors in marriage does not please God. And if this is how you feel, please reach out to someone you trust. Please talk to me or to Mikey because I want better for you. I want better for you and your husband. And we believe in a God who can restore what is broken. Wives, your submission should always be motivated by your reverence for Jesus and done joyfully, willingly, and voluntarily. Secondly, a wife's submission is shaped by respect. Submission and respect go hand in hand because I think it's impossible to submit to someone you don't first respect. And I want to quickly address the wives in this room who struggle with being respectful, especially in our Western individualistic culture today. Because once upon a time, and in certain cultures, being a respectful wife was actually a woman's badge of honor. It often meant enduring pain, staying silent, always allowing the man to have the last word. Now, I'm not saying this is right, but I do think in our day and age, the pendulum has swung so far to the other extent that it's actually funny to disrespect our husbands, to mock their masculinity, to call out their incompetencies, and to even threaten divorce because they didn't leave the toilet seat down. All the while, expecting to be loved and pampered in marriage. Sometimes it feels like the badge of honor is given to women who are the loudest and the proudest and the most offended all the time. And I know this because I struggle with it. Whenever I've questioned whether it's fair to respect our husbands on days when I just don't feel like he's worthy of it, it's the gospel that grounds me. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. While I was still unlovable, Christ loved me. So how can I be a wife who just accepts the benefits of God's grace while insisting that my husband be eternally judged for not meeting my expectations? If husbands are commanded to love and to lay down their lives for us in marriage, then wives, it is fair that we accord to treat our husbands with respect, even on days when you don't really feel like he's earned it. Because we have to remember, your husband is not merely a romantic partner who exists to serve your every need. His primary identity is that he is a child of God. That means he is your brother in Christ, persevering with the same race that you are running. And he is not going to be perfect. He is still being sanctified, and he needs your help to cheer him on with respect and care, so that he is built up to become the man that God has called him to be. So wives, when you respect your husband, despite their imperfections, you're actually playing a part in building a brother up and showing a world that is so quick to cancel the beauty of the gospel of grace. I've shared what the posture of submission should look like. I'm now going to share three practical applications for what this might look like in your marriage. Firstly, we encourage our husbands to grow as spiritual leaders. Since God has called husbands to be spiritual leaders over the family, I think it's important that we actively encourage the effort that they make to help the family grow. Don't take what your husband does for granted. Let them know you are so thankful that they prioritize bringing the family to church on Sundays after an exhausting week of work and parenting. Get excited when they initiate prayer or Bible reading or that really hard conversation, even if it's at the end of a long day and you'd much rather watch Netflix. That's me. This is a tough one for me. Be humble to accept constructive feedback, especially if it relates to your spiritual life. So in our first year of marriage, Mikey found the courage to point out one of my weaknesses. I hate cooking. And this really affected Mikey because he is passionate about hospitality, which, by the way, God commands for his people. Mikey loves sharing meals with people in his home. Cooking for large groups doesn't stress him out, but hospitality stresses me out because I burn everything I touch. Some of you would know. After a heated conversation, Mikey offered to teach me how to cook, and you know what? I submitted. Actually, I was really offended. I felt patronized. I thought he was telling me to go back to the kitchen because I'm a woman, but he actually wanted me to learn how to cook as a way to love and to be generous with our church family. And I praise God I didn't let my ego win that day, because God has actually done amazing things when I've opened my home to others or blessed people with a home-cooked meal. And finally, instead of instantly shutting down an idea we don't feel comfortable with, like planning a church or wanting to tithe more money or wanting to go on overseas mission or doing more hospitality because it stresses you out, maybe you can hear him out and prayerfully consider it as an option first. Because even if an idea makes you feel uncomfortable, it might very well be a calling that God has placed on his heart. Are you open to submitting to God's calling for your husband? Now, some of us here are in marriages where there is rarely conflict or differences in opinion. You can't really think of a moment where you've had to submit to a decision and your husband doesn't share constructive feedback because he's super chill. Now, if this is your situation, I think you can empower spiritual leadership by asking for feedback on spiritual matters. Perhaps you can ask, what areas of my life do you think I need to grow in? Are there any sins I may not be aware of that's hurting you or my relationship with God? How can I better serve the gospel? When you ask these questions, you show that you trust and respect his opinion, and it gives him the space and opportunity to actually reflect on spiritual matters and to lead you in such a way. Secondly, respect our husbands even in moments of disagreement. I often get asked, What happens if husband and wife disagree over something, for example, an important decision, and a compromise can't be made? I think in some cases, submission can look like surrendering control and allowing your husband to make the final call. It means not putting him down, even if the decision leads to failure or mistakes. That's really hard. Because ultimately, our trust is in a God who delights in repurposing even moments of weakness and failure for our good. Instead of stepping in really quickly to fix and take control of everything, maybe our submission could very well be the catalyst by which God grows and sanctifies your husband as they learn from their mistakes. Wives, do you revere and trust Christ enough to let go of control and to respect your husband even if you disagree? Now, of course, this principle doesn't apply to decisions that are clearly sinful or that would cause harm to you or others. We should speak up against sin and wrongdoing, but we have the choice to do it respectfully, don't we? Finally, we entrust your husband to God in prayer. Wives, you need to be praying for your husband because only God has the power to change his heart. After 13 years, I have learned that nagging, shaming, and the silent treatment never works. Whenever I have faced a frustration in marriage and approached God in prayer, my heart actually becomes softer and more open to submission because it is actually impossible to resent or disrespect a husband you regularly pray for. When we pray in faith, we lay down all claim to power and we learn to rely on a God who promises to complete the good work that he has started in your husband's life. So wives, will you trust God? Will you prayerfully submit out of your reverence for Christ? Thanks.
Thank you, Heidi. I want you guys to know Heidi and I have been married for about 14 years, and we were married when I was 26 and she was 23. And so we were quite young, and there was a lot of lessons to be learned over those years, hard lessons. There were times where we've seen professionals as well, a professional marriage counselor, to talk through some issues that we were struggling with. So I want everyone to know that there are things to access and people to talk to, and we're here to support one another as we grow in marriage together. I want you guys to think about the stuff that has been said today. I want you to think about how powerful the picture of marriage is in the Bible. The appeal for women, at least in the first century, okay, in the Roman culture, to follow Jesus and the church, was that Christianity flipped the script on the marginalization of women, giving them equal status and elevating them in marriage. While men in Roman culture were treating their women as objects to be used and abused, women in Christian marriages were being treated with dignity and honor. The husbands were sacrificing their lives for their wives in faithfulness and love and exclusivity, and wives actually respected their husbands and grew in godliness. That's a beautiful vision for marriage, isn't it? But even more importantly, it's a beautiful vision for the gospel. It's a beautiful vision for the gospel. As we think about our faith as Christians, as we think about Jesus and the heart of Christianity, we think about Jesus who leads us and helps us. There's a beautiful vision there of the gospel of Christ and his sacrifice for the church and his submission to God. It's beautiful for those who aren't Christian here as well. I hope this picture of marriage is compelling. And my hope is that this vision will lead you, if you're not a Christian here, to the heart of Christianity, to who Jesus is, who leads us, who helps us. It's a beautiful vision, but it's only beautiful when you know the one who designed it this way. You know, the thing about marriages is that they're not forever, are they? They're temporary, they're earthly, they're momentary. Every Christian, married and unmarried, has a greater wedding to look forward to, one where we get to be with Christ forever. If you are married, your goal is to put the gospel on display by the way you love and respect one another. And finally, a brief word to those who are unmarried. If you are dating or desiring marriage, how are you best preparing for it? Men, are you growing in sacrificial love and leadership? Are you taking initiative? Do you care about purity and boundaries? Women, are you growing in sacrificial submission and respect? Are you desiring to be with someone who's committed to a gospel-centered marriage, where you both can fulfill your God-given roles? someone who cares about Jesus and for godliness and spiritual growth. The question for all of us too is this: are we all growing in submission to one another in reverence to Christ, as verse 21 tells us, as members of the church, as part of a spiritual family here? In spite of what you know about Heidi and myself and what you see on social media even, or things that we've shared today, Heidi and I do not have the perfect marriage. We have to continuously learn to love, to lead and submit to each other sacrificially. It's a lifetime exercise, but it's a goal worth striving for, because it's a goal for the honor and praise and glory of our Lord Jesus, who loved us first. Let's pray now for that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful vision of marriage that you have for us in the Bible, that our marriages are here, they're temporary, they're earthly, they're momentary, but they're to point us to the greater marriage we have with Jesus, the greater wedding banquet we get to look forward to. We thank you, Lord, for him, for his love for us, his sacrificial and unconditional agape love for us, the love that led him to the cross to die for our sins, to forgive us and to bring us to you. And we pray, Lord, that unconditional love will be something that we as men and women will be wanting to practice in our relationships, in the way that we love and lead and submit and respect, in the way that we live out and submit to one another as the church family as well. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us to know the gospel, to understand the gospel, and to allow the gospel by your Spirit to impact our hearts and so change us internally, to change us to be a people who live out our identity as Christians, as people who follow our risen Lord Savior, the one who loved us first. We pray that in your Son's name. Amen.